We have a lot to get into today, and so I just got to get started or we'll run out of time. And I've got this great quote to begin with. It goes like this. Oh, the world owes me a living. Deedle, dartle, doodle, deedle, dum. Oh, the world owes me a living. Deedle, dartle, doodle, deedle, dum. If I worked hard all day, I might sleep badder when in bed at night. I sleep all day, so that's all right. Deedle, dartle, doodle, deedle, dum. That is the theme song that premiered and showcased the voice of who would become Goofy, one of the great theologians of our time. And it goes on in that old animated feature to tell the story of the grasshopper and the ants. He is the grasshopper's voice. And the grasshopper basically explains how life should be like he wants it, where he can just play all day long, not worry about working and gathering up food for the winter like we would probably advise the grasshopper to do. You know how that story goes, don't you? But sure enough, this is a fitting song for a lot of people who think of work the way he thought of work today. And that's especially fitting for people if your name is Goofy. The world owes me a living. Deedle, dartle, doodle, deedle, dum. I'm going to talk this morning about work ethic. Now, that's been a subject of study and writing for thousands of years, but it is as current as the evening news. Some guys were on a fishing trip, and they were gathered around the campfire, and that night they were having a contest to see who could outdo all the others telling a tall tale. The guy who won the contest was the one who said, "I've got three flashlights and three sons at home, and they all work." Today we're finishing up this series called Life Around Jesus. And for weeks we've been talking now about how the people who spend time around Jesus should look, how that should affect our lives. People should say about us as they look at us, "Hey, that guy, that lady has been with Jesus." And that includes the way that we think about work. Now, we've got all of our young people in with us. All of the junior church types are here with us today as well. And so I want you to know, guys, right from the start, this thing we're talking about is simple. All right? Aren't you glad it's simple? Nod your heads. Oh, good. This is simple. All right. And us not as young people should be going, "I'm glad that's the way it is too." If I could say everything I wanted to say in a single line today, this is what it would be, okay? Here's the big picture of what I want to say. And that is that a right view of work will make us good workers for a living and good workers in the Lord's kingdom. And the first reason for thinking this way is really simple. It's because of what Jesus told us about God. John chapter 5, verse 17. This is something Jesus said about God. "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." People, God is a worker. Amen? God is a worker. Remember in the book of Genesis, from the very first day of creation, for 6 days, God created everything. And it says that on the seventh day, God ceased from his work, his labor. He stopped. He was working. And then Jesus points out that God has been at work ever since then. He was a worker at the very beginning of time, and he is at work right now. The cosmic glue that holds all atomic structure together. That's God. Think about all the different places also where God or where Jesus talks about us and compares us to being workers, like servants, like people who work in a vineyard, like people who work in a wheat field, like someone who is a bookkeeper, a money manager for a king. This isn't rocket science, all right? Even us older people can get this morning. Having a right attitude and a right approach to work is really simple. And there are some basic instructions that I want to share with you from Scripture this morning that are really simple. All right, if you're on board, nod your head. All right, here we go. Here's the first one. The first basic instruction is this. If you can work, work. How's that? All right, if you can work, work. Seems like there are people who put a lot of work into not working. Okay? Here are some ways people use to get out of it. They say some things about work. This is going to get you out of work. Here it is. Number one, it's a curse. Work is a curse. Didn't God curse Adam with work? Remember the story? Adam and Eve sinned, and what did God say? I'm going to curse the earth because of you, and you're going to have to work hard. And so some people look at that and say, see, work is a curse. We shouldn't have to work. It's a curse. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 says this, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to, what's it say? Work it. Work it. And take care of it. It's interesting, Genesis 2:15 is before Adam sinned. Genesis 2:15 is when the earth was perfect. There was nothing wrong. God looked at what he created. He said, it is very good. And he put Adam in the middle of that, and he said, go to work. Work was not a curse. In a perfect world, work was not a curse. It's part of what you and I are created to do in life. God knows it's good for us. He knows that when we work, when we're productive, we feel good about ourselves. We feel fulfilled. That's not what life is all about. It's just this. Work is good for us. It's not a curse. Here's another idea some people wrongly put out, and that is work's for other people. Work's okay as long as someone else is doing it. And that came to us from the Greeks and Romans. They believed that. They believed that, and that's why they had slaves. That's why it was so important for having slaves. I want you to listen to what Paul wrote to slaves in that Roman Empire. Colossians 3, he said this to slaves, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Isn't that good news? Whether you're a slave or you're working at a job, whatever it might be, the work that you are doing, Paul says you are serving the Lord. Hard work isn't just for other people. If you do a job, you ought to be doing your job just like you were working for Jesus. I worked at a lot of different jobs before I graduated from college. Some of those were to convince me to finish college. And I know that some of those jobs, the way I got through doing those jobs was to remember these verses of Scripture. It is the Lord God you serve. This isn't working for men. This is for Him. Here's another excuse that people use. It's dangerous. Work is dangerous. You ever hear somebody like that? There's a verse in Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard, that's a lazy person, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside, or I will be murdered in the streets. Better not go to work. You ever met a person who lived like that? Like he really thought if he went to work, it'd kill him? I want to help us this morning get a Bible view of work, what some people would call a biblical work ethic. It's a view that says, first of all, like we just said, if you can work, what? Work. All right. Here's another one. If you won't work, live with the consequences. Now, at this point, it's really important to point out there is a difference between somebody who can't work, who physically is hurt or sick or aged or whatever, who just can't work, and somebody who's just not inclined to work or just doesn't want to. There's a big difference, isn't there? 10 years ago, some of you aren't 10 yet, so hang with me here. 10 years ago, the Hollywood Writers Union went on strike. Anybody remember that? That was about 10 years ago, okay? I know some of you are going, boy, those were hard times. I remember every time I'd hear about it on the news, I'd turn to Carrie and I'd say, oh, honey, what are we going to do? The Hollywood Writers Union is on strike. What will we do? What if they don't reach an agreement? Well, good news came in the news one night. The union reached an agreement. And the Writers Union representative was explaining the new work contract in a meeting with the Hollywood Writers Union. And he said to them, yeah, this part's made up, by the way. And he said to them, oh, I've got good news, brothers. Management has conformed to our demands. We've reached an agreement. And they all shouted, hooray! He said, we're all going to get 150% pay raise. And they all went, yeah! He said, not only that, we're going to stop work at 4 p.m., not 5 p.m. every night. They went, yeah! He said, not only that, but we're going to start work at 10 in the morning, not 9 in the morning anymore. And they all went, yeah! He said, from now on also, we're going to work only on Wednesdays. And there was silence. Somebody said, every Wednesday? See, it's one thing to be unable to work. It's another thing to have I don't feel like it disease. What happens when you get that disease? Here's something the Bible says will happen to you if you get that I don't feel like it disease. It's actually a help to the person who doesn't feel like working. Proverbs 16:26 says this, the laborer's appetite works for him. His hunger drives him on. See what that says? If somebody is hungry, his hunger works for him. Guess he doesn't need to anymore. His hunger works for him. His hunger says, come on, let's get busy. This is a Bible principle. An empty stomach can be a great motivator to somebody who otherwise is feeling unmotivated to work. Remember the story of the little red hen? Anybody remember that? Hey, I had that book when I was a kid. You betcha. Little Red Hen. She found some grain. She brought it back home. She thought it would be smart to plant the grain, grow some grain, and ultimately make bread. And so she brought that home and talked to the other farm animals and said, who wants to help me with the project? Who will help me plant the grain? Not I, said the duck. Not I, said the pig. And every step of the way, as she did all of the work, all of the animals gave the same lazy answer. Not I. Finally, after she had grown the grain and taken care of it and made bread and baked the bread, she said, now who's going to help me eat the bread? I will, said the duck. I will, said the pig. No, you won't, said the little red hen. You wouldn't help me plant the seeds. You wouldn't help me cut the wheat. You wouldn't help me take it to the millers and grind it. You wouldn't help me bake the bread. So guess what? My three chicks and I are going to eat this bread. Thank you very much. Really, this whole subject that we're looking at today is simple, isn't it? I want us to see how important it is for life as we know it. It's not just simple. It's important. It's necessary for society. Kids, in 3 months, guess what we're going to be celebrating? Well, I'm going to be celebrating Thanksgiving. I don't know about the rest of you. But in 3 months, just 3 months, it's Turkey Day, celebrating Thanksgiving. And that reminds us of a time clear back in December of 1620 when 102 people had traveled over from overseas and landed in Plymouth, Massachusetts. The Pilgrims, remember them? That first winter that they arrived on the shores of North America, about half of those people died of starvation and disease. There was a native, remember, named Squanto, who taught them a better way to plant things and to have better crops. And so that helped them a little bit. But the harvests of 1621 and 1622 were still way too small to meet their needs. You see, before all of those people came overseas, they all signed a contract. It was called the Mayflower Compact. In that agreement, they all agreed that when they arrived at this new world, they would all work and put everything they did into a common stockpile, and then the governor, William Bradford, would dispense it to everybody. So everybody would work, and everybody would get food and what they needed from that stockpile that they all put together. Well, after 7 years, the surplus from that was going to also be distributed evenly to everyone. Communal living. Socialism is what it was. Guess what happened? It didn't work. Because people didn't work. There was no incentive to work. Some people figured out, you know, I'm lazy, and I can still be lazy and eat just as much as everybody else. And some people who normally worked hard looked at that and they said, well, why should I work hard? This lazy guy is staying lazy, and I'm working hard so he can eat. I'm going to be lazy too. And that's what they did. Lazy people stayed lazy. Hardworking people became lazy. William Bradford wrote in very great detail about all of this. Here's what he said. The young men that were most able and fit for labor and service did repine that they should spend their time and strength to work for other men's wives and children without any recompense. Translation? Guys who could work hard decided, why should I work hard for everybody else? Socialism made strong men lazy. And Bradford reported this. Not only were the people turning lazy, but theft became a problem. People started to steal. A group of people who traveled overseas to start a whole new life so that they could freely worship had a problem with theft. 1623, to avoid famine and more starvation, Bradford came up with a new plan. Here was the new plan. Every family would get a certain plot of land and seeds, and from now on, they were responsible to grow their own food. Everything they grew, they kept. Guess what happened? That fall, or that spring, 3 times more corn was planted than the year before. So that by 1624, the colonists were able to export a full boatload of corn. They grew more than they could eat. Now, this little bit of history ought to help us remember how necessary hard work is for a society to work, to live. What is it that tells us about this hard work, that tells us it's important? I'm glad you asked that. Here are some things that tell us it's important. We're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 today. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at some verses in there. It's on page 828 in the Bibles that are in the pew. I want you to notice a few things that Paul did when he was in Thessalonica with the people in the church there. One thing Paul did was he worked really hard when it wasn't necessary. Sometime in his past, while he was growing up, Paul learned a trade, probably from his father. He became a tent maker. Paul learned how to make tents, and so he would have known how to handle fabric and hides and put those together and make them into tents. He had some friends also, Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers. And we learn from this chapter that Paul, while he was in Thessalonica to preach and to help the church, Paul also made tents. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. He says, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Paul was in Thessalonica to work with the church. While he was there, he made tents. He did the same thing while he was in Corinth. He didn't do it because he had nothing else to do. He didn't just need an interesting hobby. He didn't do it because he had to. In fact, it would have been right, he said, for the church to take care of all of his needs. That would have been okay. They could have done that. He could have accepted that. But Paul chose instead to work hard when it wasn't necessary because he wanted, did you see it? He wanted to be a model for the people to follow. He said, in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. Having a good example of somebody who works hard and having somebody around you who works hard helps you work hard, doesn't it? if you're still on board, nod your head, all right? Having somebody work hard around you helps you work hard. Carol Podemski tells about visiting her grandfather's farm. She had her five-year-old son with her. It was visit where mom grew up day on the farm, you know. And she was showing her five-year-old son around, pointing out all of the hard work, all of the skills that she remembered her grandfather having as she grew up, how tough it was to be a farmer, how much work it took. She looked real reflectively in the barn as she was showing him the barn, and there was this hand-built ladder that went up from the floor to the hayloft. And she explained to her son how her grandpa used to keep the hay up there in the loft that he used to feed the cattle. And she watched her boy's face as she was telling him all of this, and she was feeling good because his face was really lit up, and he was really in, you know, on board and paying attention to what she's telling him, and she felt great about it until he said, "I bet it was hard for those cows to climb that ladder up there." Paul was writing to this church, and he was showing them that by doing this work, even when he didn't have to, work is important. There's something about a good work ethic that's important enough that Paul took on extra work just so everyone would have a model to follow. Now, here's something else that tells us a good work ethic's important, and that is that slackers need changing. Anybody know what a slacker is? All right. Slacker is somebody who's slack, somebody who just is lazy and doesn't work. All right? Two men were walking by a store. There was a sign in the window that said, "No help wanted." And one guy turned to the other. He said, "Hey, you ought to apply for that. You're great at that." One of the lessons that comes across in this passage here in 2 Thessalonians that we're looking at is that people who are slackers, who are lazy, ought to be corrected. Having a good work ethic is important enough that those who are lazy ought to change, and the church ought to help those people change, even though that's awkward. I can tell it's awkward by the quietness in here right now. Verse 14, Paul says, "If anyone ignores his instructions, the people of the church should withdraw from that person. Don't associate with him," he says. The goal isn't because he's your enemy and you want to treat him like your enemy. The goal is you want him to change. He is a brother who is straying and you need to help him fix it. Help him make better choices. That's how important this is. Imagine how awkward that is. So, I want you to see it's important because it's important to society. It's important in the church. It's also important because it is a part of life around Jesus. We've been talking about this for weeks. What does it look like when you spend time around Jesus? Well, Christians ought to be the first group of people who've got this thing in balance. We ought to be the ones who are the best at our jobs. Amen? We ought to be the best workers if we really believe that our work is for Jesus and not just for men. And that'll help us keep it all in perspective just because we're followers of Christ. When we do that, it'll help us, first of all, to be in line. That's kind of the word that Paul uses here, to be in line. It's an interesting word picture that he uses for people who are idle. He says, here's people who are idle, and they shouldn't be idle. And it carries the idea of being out of line or out of order, someone who's idle. Picture old Phantom Regiment. How's that? Phantom Regiment. You got 200 people that are marching, and they're all in uniform, and they're all in perfect step and perfect sync with each other. And right in the middle of it, there's this guy. And he's out of step, and he's doing his own thing, a different song. He's playing a kazoo. He's not even in uniform. That's the picture that Paul gives about somebody who's idle. They're out of line. They're not fitting in with the way that the body is walking together. There's another similar picture in Hebrews 12, 13. It says, "Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed instead in the body." When we talk about having a biblical work ethic, we're describing an attitude about work that ought to be the mindset of every follower of Jesus. Not being an idle person is just a part of being a Christian. When we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, we become a part of this great big body of people who are all moving together in step, who are making beautiful music together. But the idle person stands out. Here's another reason this is important in the church, and that is because it's to distribute the load. Now, I want to look at another part of Scripture. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Pay real careful attention to what Paul says here. See if you see something in these verses that doesn't sound right, and then we're going to talk about it. Here's what Paul says to the church. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, to help me out this morning, I'd like a volunteer from the crowd. One of our very own genuine young people. How about Nora? There she is, Nora Jacquemieu. Nora, would you come on up here? And her dad, too. Let's give them an applause here, all right? Nora is a very sweet, genuine Central Christian Church girl. Aren't they great? Here she is. And you'll notice that Nora has brought your what?
Backpack.
That's your backpack. Is this the backpack that you take to school? All right, Nora, what grade are you in this year?
Second.
Second grade. Let's hear it for second grade. Yeah. Woo. Seems like you were just in school last year. All right. Nora's a second grader, and I think a lot of second graders probably have a backpack, do they? Do lots of your friends at school also have a backpack?
Yeah.
Okay, they do. So Nora's got her backpack here. Who's on it, by the way? Show everybody. Barbie. All right. There we got Barbie backpack. And Nora, what do you carry in your backpack usually at school?
Folders, pencils, crayons, and books.
Folders, pencils, crayons, books. Sometimes lunch, too. Yep. Okay. That's a lot of stuff, isn't it? Let me check. How heavy is this? Okay. That's not too bad, is it? Is it ever really heavy? No, okay, it's pretty light. In fact, Nora, if I was to ask you to pretend you're going to school here today, could you demonstrate how that looks when you're carrying your backpack? Just show us how that looks. Look at that. That's Nora going to school. This is Nora coming home from school, okay? See, no sweat, right? That's a backpack. That's a Nora-sized backpack. Let's try something different here, okay? Let's take that off, and let's say we were to try a bigger one, okay? Let's say Nora needs to go to Colorado. All right. Thank you there, Dad. All right, Nora. Well, if we were to put this on you, which weighs, 40, 45 pounds, how's that feel? Yeah. How'd you like to walk to school with that? Probably not. But what if, Nora, we were to have somebody come alongside you? Oh, look, here's someone. Now could you show me how you could walk carrying that big, heavy pack? Look at this. Look at her go. Here's Nora coming back from Colorado. All right. Let's give Nora and Dad a hand. All right. Thanks, Nora. That was an ideal demonstration she just did that shows exactly what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 to 5. Paul uses two different words here. The first word he uses is the word burden, that we should carry each other's burdens. That's the gray bag. That's the one that's too heavy. That's like loading up a big backpack that Jim should be carrying and putting it on Nora instead. A burden. That's the pile of stuff that you have in life, whether it's financial or emotional or physical. It's that time in life when everything that comes down on you is just too big. We're supposed to notice when somebody's getting loaded down like that. We're supposed to come alongside that person, like Jim did, and say, "Here, let me come alongside you and help you carry the burden." That's how it works in the church. Now, the other word, by the way, you can say amen to that. I've been there. Lots of you have been there when somebody came alongside and helped you carry it, right?